Well, praise God. Praise God for second chances. Yeah, anybody can say amen to that?
Amen.
Praise God for second chances. Hi, I'm Pastor Jeff, and today we are in Joshua chapter 8, and we're in a beautiful part of the book of Joshua where God gives the Israelites a second chance in their battle to defeat Ai. The city of Ai in the mountains of the Arabah. All right, so a quick overview. In Joshua chapter 8, the Israelites, having learned their lessons from their previous defeat, they strategically lure the inhabitants of Ai out of the city. A majority of the Ai army comes out and chases this decoy force out into the wilderness, emptying out their city, while a contingent of Israelites who were waiting in ambush, they come and they seize the city and they burn it. And with the main army of Ai chasing the decoy force down away from the city, they're caught off guard when they turn around and they look and they see smoke rising from their city. And they are then attacked from behind as those forces come out, and then the people who they were pursuing turn and attack them, and they had no place to go. And Israel defeats the people of Ai and captures their city, right? So now we can close in prayer. Actually, no, we're going to look through this passage together, and we're going to read some of it, but there are 35 verses of this chapter, and I have about 35 minutes to share with you, so we are going to be summarizing some pieces of the story. Does that make sense? You guys okay with that? You can read it yourself, Joshua chapter 8. Hope you have your Bibles, but I do have a lot of the scriptures on the screen behind me today. So we're going to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 8. This is the battle proclamation, verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take the whole army, the military force with you, and go attack Ai. Look, I've handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, city, and land. Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king. You may plunder its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." You notice one big difference between this battle and Jericho? Yeah, who gets the plunder this time? All right, that's got to be motivating. Actually, the plunder was allowed to be taken by the Israelites themselves. And so here we go, the battle plans. So what happens is Joshua selects 30,000 men to go with him into battle. That's a lot of people. And he does a lot of this in the cover of darkness, positioning his troops around the city of Ai. Verse 4, it says, he commanded them, "Pay attention. This is the plan. Lie in ambush behind the city, not too far from it, and all of you be ready. Then I and the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out to fight against us, as they did the first time, we're going to flee from them. They will come after us until we've drawn them away from the city. For they're going to say, they're fleeing from us as they did before. While we're fleeing from them, you are to come out of your ambush, seize the city, for the Lord your God has handed it over to you. After taking the city, set it on fire. Follow the Lord's command. See that you do as I have ordered you." So Joshua sent them out, and a group of them went to the ambush site and waited between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai, but he spent that night with the troops. Now, I tried to find a couple maps of the Battle of Ai. When I looked for the Battle of Ai, I got some interesting results. What do you think I got? First of all, it was the battle plan for how Ai was going to take over the world, and then it was how you can now create a battle plan using Ai in order to defeat whoever you want to defeat. So that was, I was like, okay, this is not the direction that this is supposed to go. Ai was actually a city up in above Jericho. It was up in the mountains. They had to march up to get there, and there it was situated, just just to the south of this place called the Arabah. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later, which is kind of like an ambiguous, it's not rigid boundaries, but it describes this, it's kind of like, we'll talk about it later. All right, so in verse 10 we have the battle positions. Joshua started early the next morning and mobilized them. So he's already sent off this group of soldiers who are going to be in ambush. And then the next morning, he starts to mobilize the troops who are going to march all the way to the north of the city. And so if we think spatially here, what's that direction? If you keep going a long ways, you're going to run into the Pacific Ocean. Which way is the sun rise? In the east. Okay, so if that's the east and that's the Pacific Ocean, which way is Portland, Oregon? All right, back this way, okay? We're just going to kind of go up so I don't have to keep turning around. And then south would be Elk Grove, right? Okay. All right, so he's got his troops going in a few different directions, and we're going to kind of try to keep track of that. So getting them into positions, verse 10, Joshua started early in the morning and mobilized them. He and the elders led the troops up to Ai. All right. Those who were with him went up and approached the city, arriving opposite Ai and camped to the north of it, with a valley between them and the city. All right, so the next verse, I'll read that. Now Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. All right, so the night before, he had sent out the ambush party, and which direction did they go? North, south, east, west? The ambush went west, you're right. And so they were way down here in Jericho, and he sends them down below the city in the cover of darkness all the way to the west side. And over to the west side, if like I'm Ai, and then you have Bethel kind of up there, and there's a ravine that's down in between them. And in the night, they snuck down in there, and they could hide out there, not be seen really by either groups. And then he takes this main group of the army, all the other people, and they march all the way up north, and then they camp up above Ai. All right? So we got two groups of people, and it says, Joshua, verse 13, the military force was stationed in this way, the main camp to the north of the city, and its rear guard to the west of the city. And then it says, and that night Joshua went into the valley. All right, so between Ai and where they had camped up into the north, there was a valley. And they had started early in the morning marching, hiking, sneaking up to the, oh, well, they're over here, up to the north. And they made camp, but at some point he came down into the valley so that, and we're in verse 14 as the battle progresses, all right? When the king of Ai saw the Israelites, the men of the city hurried and went out early in the morning so that he and all his people could engage in Israel in a battle at a suitable place facing the Arabah. But he did not know that there was an ambush waiting for him behind the city. And so the city, the gate of Ai, was facing to the north. The king at some point woke up and looked north, and he saw down in the valley, he saw Joshua and his men or coming down. I don't know if he was at the bottom of the valley or where, but the king's like, whoa, whoa, troops, let's go, let's go, let's go. And they're all up, they get into formation, and they set themselves a line outside of Ai to go to battle, looking down on these Israelites who are down in the valley. And he sets this line. Joshua, verse 15, and all Israel pretended to be beaten back by them and fled toward the wilderness. And so as Matt talked about last night, there was this kind of like stretch. It kind of, there's like a couple walls, and it ends up in this valley becoming narrower and narrower as you kind of escape to the east. They're actually escaping down to the east back towards where they kind of like marched out from, and just like we would expect, or just like Joshua expected, the people of Ai come out. It says, all the troops of Ai were summoned to pursue them. Look, they're running again. They pursued Joshua, and they were drawn away from the city, all of them. It says, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel, leaving the city exposed while they pursued Israel. Everybody just commits to finally wipe out these Israelites, is what they're thinking. Now, if you think about it, they're running down the ravine early in the morning. The sun is in the eyes of who? The sun is coming up in the morning, and Ai, all the warriors are chasing the Israelites down the ravine, you know, with the sun in their eyes. I thought that was just kind of interesting. Well, it says verse 18. And as they're being chased down, the Lord said to Joshua, hold out the sword in your hand toward Ai, for I will hand the city over to you. So Joshua held out his sword toward it, and he held out his hand, and the men of ambush rose quickly from their position. I love that. They rose quickly from their position. They ran. They entered the city. They captured it, and they set a fire. The men of Ai turned and looked back. Smoke from the city was rising to the sky. They could not escape in any directions. The troops who had fled to the wilderness now became the pursuers. Joshua and all Israel saw that the men in ambush had captured the city. So when the Israelites turned and looked back and they saw the smoke, they turned back and they started to strike down the men of Ai. And the men who had taken the city, they came out of the city against them, and the men of Ai were trapped between the Israelite forces, some on one side, some on the other. They struck them down until no survivor or fugitive remained. But they captured the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. All right, that was the battle as it progressed. And now, battle plunder. Let's keep reading verse 24. When Israel had finished killing everyone in Ai who had pursued them in the open country, and when every last one of them had fallen by the sword, and all Israel returned to Ai. Oh, it says all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the sword. The total of those who fell that day, both men and women, was 12,000, all the people of Ai. Joshua did not draw back his hand that was holding the sword until all the inhabitants of Ai were completely destroyed. Israel plundered only the cattle and the spoil of that city for themselves, according to the Lord's command that he had given Joshua. And finally, the battle's portents. Verse 28, Joshua burned Ai and left it a permanent ruin, desolate to this day. That's the first one. Desolate to this day lied this city in ruins and in heaps. That sends a message, doesn't it? That sends a message. Number 29, he hung the body of the king, or verse 29, he hung the body of the king on Ai. Yeah, let's start over. He hung the body of the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset, Joshua commanded that they take his body down from the tree. That's the second portent. Because what we see is they're celebrating their victory, acknowledging their defeat over the king, but he's also following the law set up in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy tells, don't leave a body hanging over the night. That's Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. And the final one, the pile of rocks. They threw it down at the entrance of the city gate and put a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. So in that day, if you were to go to this site, you'd see a large pile of rubble, and at its gate on the north side you would see a large pile of rocks piled over the king, which also speaks a message. And so, all right, take a deep breath. All right, that was the battle of Ai. That was our first 29 verses of the chapter, and there's a lot to learn from there. There's a lot to gain. Number one, praise God for second chances, right? You know, and it's interesting because God redeems them in the place where they had past failure. He redeems them in a place where they had past failure. If you go back to chapter 7 and you think about where they were in the beginning of chapter 8, Matt talked last week about the agony of defeat. And they were that's the place that they were in. They just had to, Joshua had them kill Achan and his entire family because of the sin that they had committed. But they, what was going on in their hearts? I mean, the rest of the people, they didn't sin. They did what they were supposed to. They were led into this land. They were supposed to take over the land. They were supposed to gain this territory. God said he was going to do it. He was going to go before him. He was going to make it happen. And like all of a sudden, they're like being defeated. They're being set back. They're not able to go forward. What was their fear? What was their level of confusion or anger? Maybe anger towards Achan. Their frustration that they just had to kill someone that they knew. Maybe they had their own shame. I don't know. Wherever they were, we know that God came to Joshua and said, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole military force with you and go attack Ai. Look, I've handed over you to the king of Ai's people, city, and land." Sometimes in the places where we've been defeated before, we build up this in our heart, an area of fear, even if we know God has moved us past in some ways or forgiven that, or you spent time dealing with that. I don't know, it's maybe like a callus. Sometimes we stay in that place. But God wants them to move past it, move past the places of failure, and let him redeem those moments to give you the victory. You know, second point here is that God has victory in store for the upright. They were stopped because of their sin, their disobedience. But we see in this chapter a renewed sense of determination to obey, to do what God commanded. Joshua was determined to do what God said, and the Israelites were determined to do what God had commanded. Obeying God really mattered. In life, we're often looking for things to go our way. We're looking for success. We're looking to gain some territory in areas of our life. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you." Have you ever wondered and you looked at your life and said, "You know what, maybe I'm on the wrong path"? You know, we don't drift into the abundant life in Jesus. We don't just hit autopilot and hope to get there. You might be thinking, "You know, I leave my spiritual growth kind of up to God." I think that there's some of you in the room like, "I'm not worried about me growing. That's God's responsibility. If God wants me to grow, he's going to make me grow. He's the one that does the growth. God causes the growth. I don't worry about rules. I don't worry about commands. I just, you know, I got two rules. Love God and love others." And, you know, I love God. Let me tell you, I love God and I love others. I do. I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to move forward. I'm just going to live. And we're hoping that we just get there. You know, if that's all it took, then I'd be looking at a room of a bunch of people that lived like Jesus, right? Right? That just got it right every time. If it was only up to God to make sure that you completely obeyed him, it would be done. And we might as well just be in heaven. We might as well just go there. But maybe you're starting to sense in some areas of your life, maybe I'm on the wrong path. You guys remember Garmin, those GPS things? Like, I mean, I feel bad for them. I think that they probably got wiped out like 2 years after they started because of the cell phones and everybody had it on their phone. But for a while, you had this little thing and you could put it on your dash, you know? And I just remember, like, you'd enter a destination and you're going, and then all of a sudden, it'll say, recalculating. You guys remember that? And it almost had this little voice, it almost sounded a little condescending. Like, you bonehead. Clearly, you missed the exit. I've been telling you about it. Let me go ahead and recalculate. And then it'll spin, and it's like, okay, now here's the way you got to go. But if you're on the wrong path, maybe you need to stop moving for a little bit and listen. And then recalculate. Sometimes we want to just be, God, just fix this. And we want God just to lift us up off of that path that we've been on and transport you over here to the right path. And you just want to keep going. And you think, well, God, why don't you just fix this? But what we don't realize is that we've been making choices along this path for a long time. We've formed ruts in that path. We've got relationships that have been affected by that path. We've got consequences in our life affected by that path. And so we say, God, why can't you just fix that and plant me over here? But he wants to redeem you, and he wants to work on what's going on in your heart and set a new course. You might need to stop and listen and recalculate where you're supposed to be and then move. And that might not mean I just hop over to a new path. No, you make your new path back through Christ, and you follow his new way forward, God's ways. The victorious life, point three, is the accumulation of small victories. You don't win the war with one battle. You ever heard that? Right? But each battle has its own significance, and when you string together a series of battles, you can turn the tide of the war. Have you guys heard the saying, a man reaps what he sows? Is this true? Even in the new covenant? Even in the new covenant, a man still reaps what he sows? Under Jesus? Galatians 6, verse 7 says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from his flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. It's a series of small victories that's really going to allow you to walk in victory, to take territory, and to see your life begin to be transformed. Verses 9 to 10 and out of Galatians 6 says, so we must not get tired of doing good, of doing the right thing. For we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Point four, when we walk in victory, the victory that God provides us, the whole world notices. Deuteronomy 11, there's a couple long sections out of Deuteronomy that I'm really excited to read to you, and I know that might be a little cumbersome to you, but we're gonna go for it. Maybe look for in this section, like, what are the series of small victories that needed to be won? What's the series of small victories that led up to the fullness of what God was giving them and promising them? Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Imprint these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Bind them as a sign on your head or your hands, and let them be a symbol on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the heavens are above the earth, your days and those of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. For if you carefully observe every one of these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, and remain faithful to him, the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will drive out nations greater and stronger than you are. Every place the sole of your foot treads will be yours. Your territory will extend from the wilderness to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put fear and dread of you in all the land where you set foot, as he promised you. So how are they going to do it? How are they going to take the land? How are they going to walk in victory? Verse 22, if you carefully observe every one of these commands, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and remain faithful to him, the Lord will drive them out. So how are we going to do it? How are you going to walk in victory? And how are you going to do it in a way that God gets the glory? Now, the battle of Ai is epic in itself. The impact of it is, it can't be overstated. But the remainder of chapter 8, found in verses 30 to 35, are phenomenal. They are life-altering. They're all about discovering life together. What we have today is the story of one hard-fought victory leading to the galvanizing of the hearts and the minds of a whole nation to establish its identity into a faithful covenant community, a covenant community that is full of faith. You know, have you ever heard that saying, in life you make the big decisions once, and then you spend the rest of the time managing those decisions? I think I read it, I think it was John Maxwell, but I thought it was profound. In life, I mean, think about it. Think about marriage. You make the big decision once. You spend your rest of the time managing that decision. Think about where you live. I choose to buy this place or rent this place. You spend the rest of your time managing that decision. The decision, will I have children? The decision, where am I going to work? And I present you today the decision, who am I going to serve? Who do I serve is the big decision that you make once, and you spend the rest of the time managing that decision. What is a covenant? The covenant is this it describes the relationship that you have with God. What is the nature of your relationship with God? Who does he say he is? Who does he say that I am? How does he expect you to live? And are you in this covenant? Are you a covenant member? Are you participants of the promises, the blessings, and the curse? So if you make the big decision once, there's this lingering question that goes out, who do you serve? Choose this day who you will worship. So we're going to look at these verses together, verses 30 to 35. At that time, Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal to the Lord, the God of Israel. All right, at that time. But the thing is, it kind of seems kind of weird, like if you look at the map, like Mount Ebal, that's like, it's not right there. It's not like, it's just like, they had this battle at Ai, they turn around and they build an altar and they do this thing, and Joshua builds an altar. No, this is like, this is up north, At least a day. But like, here's the thing. They didn't even have the whole community with them. Who went up the hill to fight? How many? 30,000. So like, the very next thing in the book of Joshua is that, so Joshua builds at that time an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. All my people, oh wait, it's this way. All my people are down there. Everybody come, let's go. We're headed north, you know, to Mount Ebal. All right, let's go, Joshua. Just as Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded the Israelites, he built it according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. Then they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings on it. Wow. There on the stones, Joshua copied the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the Israelites. All Israel, foreigner and citizen alike, with their elders, officers, and judges, stood on either side of the ark of the Lord's covenant, facing the Levitical priests who carried it. As Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded earlier, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half in front of Mount Ebal to bless the people of Israel. So there are these two mountains, Gerizim, I think it's higher up to the north, and then Ebal. And there's a valley in between where I think the city of Shechem is. You've heard of that city if you read the story of Abraham. Afterward, Joshua read aloud all the words of the law, the blessings as well as the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all of that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before the Israelite assembly of Israel, including the women, the little children, and the foreigners who were with them. Man, if I was teaching through the book of Deuteronomy, I would be longing, like when you read Deuteronomy, it's like you're looking ahead into the future, like to these very moments. Like this is the big moment. I want to read it to you in Deuteronomy 11. Look, verse 26, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I'm giving you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God when you turn aside from the path I command you today by following other gods whom you have not known. Verse 29, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim the blessing at Mount Gerizim and the curse at Mount Ebal. Aren't these mountains across the Jordan, beyond the western road in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, near the oaks of Moreh? For you are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you possess it and settle in it, be careful to follow all the statutes and ordinances I set before you today. Man, I love that part. It's almost like reading it's like such an epic novel as he describes, and here they are, they're in the somewhere in the wilderness, and Moses is laying this out, and he's like, you know, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, aren't these the mountains out across the Jordan River? Beyond the western road, that's the road that led up to Jericho, in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, near the oaks of Moreh. The oaks of Moreh. That's a cool story. There's a lot of awesome things that happened at the oaks of Moreh. And since we're into trees around here, a terebinth tree in Moreh, it's the same as an oak tree. That's where Abraham met the Lord and built an altar there in Genesis 12, the first altar Abraham built. God promises him this land from that place. And About 125 years later, Jacob digs a well there, the same well where Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. So this place is like almost feels like the center of the center of the land as they've known it in the Arabah. And I like saying that because it just sounds like mysterious and grand in the Arabah. And I wonder if that's how it was perceived. You know, it was this like land far away that was flowing with milk and honey. You know what I mean? It was the promised land. But here they do this covenant-making ceremony. And so I want to talk about this as we move into a time of communion together, because I want to ask you, what covenant are you a part of? And we're in a covenant of grace, and we have one who has paid the price of death on the cross, Jesus. And he's the one that said, I give you, he's like, what's the greatest command, right? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I think there's a lot of freedom in that God's given us to love. To love God. But I feel like it's almost the same. In case you thought it was loving to murder your neighbor, I just want you to know that there's a command here that you're not allowed to murder your neighbor. Oh, wait, the attitude that you have in your heart towards your neighbor right now, the way you hate them, the way you can't stand them, the way you cut them off, don't talk to them, don't look at them, I hope you never have to. You've murdered them. Well, Jesus said that. You know, and he takes all these, in case you, isn't it loving to pursue a woman? To flirt, tell her she's beautiful, build a relationship. You say, well, sounds loving. She might appreciate that. Would your wife appreciate that? Right. Well, yeah, okay. So in case you didn't know, it's not loving to covet your neighbor's wife or their stuff. You know, you can love me, but in case in you're trying to love your way through life, you start to cross this line over here, just know that you are not loving me anymore. And that's how these commands come into play. Like, hey, I just need you to love me and to love your neighbor as yourself. But if you find yourself doing this, you are not loving your neighbor as yourself. And what do you do in that situation? You stop and you listen. You recalculate. You accept his forgiveness, and you move forward in the right directions. I'm going to invite the worship team up here as we're going to talk about this covenant. The covenant that they were part of, it involves sacrifices, and they offer the sacrifice of the burnt offering, and they offer the peace offerings. And this is beautiful, because what's the burnt offering? The burnt offering is the entire animal except the skin. All right, you skin the animal, but the priests take the entire animal and they burn the whole thing, and it was only after you put your hand on it and the sin and the guilt of your life was transferred onto this animal as it's consumed and it dies in the place of the guilty. They offer these burnt offerings, and then the peace offering is different. The peace offering is where you put the fat, the liver, kidneys, a few things that you wouldn't want to eat anyway. You put those on the altar. And now the priests, they're going to get to have a little bit. They get to have a breast or the right thigh. But the rest of it is eaten and enjoyed by the community as they enjoy the peace that comes after their sins are taken care of on the burnt offering. And that's what we do. What do we do to remember the covenant that we have? They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings. What we do is we take communion and we proclaim his death And we remember the blood that he spilled. The covenant that they celebrated and they remembered there was their identity. It shaped who they were, who they saw themselves, everything about who they, how they lived was wrapped up into their relationship with God. And the covenant that Jesus has offered us in grace is the same. It's the same offer. I'll take care of your sin. I'll take care of your guilt and I'll take care of your shame, and I want to move you into victory, and I want you to live with me a life of victory. I want you to start taking some land. I want you to start gaining some territory, and I want to start seeing you succeed, and I want to start seeing you thrive. Let's just call it, I want to see you live life to the full, the abundant life, as you love your neighbor and as you love me passionately. And as you make sure that you're not wandering off the trail some direction. So we keep coming back to the covenant and remember what it looks like to love, to share, to give. With that, I want to pray this morning. I want to pray for those who have not yet accepted the offer to be a part of this covenant. Are you a member of God's covenant? Because we're not there by default. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He's offering you eternal life, entry into the covenant, to receive the promises, the blessings of all that he's offered to us. If you will accept Jesus Christ, your burnt offering, your Lamb of God that takes away your sins, and he invites you in to a new family, the household of faith. The result is a household of faith, of believers built together, becoming a holy dwelling for his Spirit, to fill, to help us live out a life of faith, of love, of hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. We dare come before you because we stand only in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's our only plea. We have no righteousness to claim for ourselves, except for what you've done in us. Lord, you've allowed us to transfer our guilt and our shame onto you as you bore it on the cross. God, that's amazing. And that's where we're at today. We're wanting to come back to the cross and what you've done for us. Lord, and we look into the Arabah, Lord, to claim and to hold on to the promises that you've given to us, to live a life of victory. Help us get there, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. During the song is the opportunity to take communion, to remember him. We only have one song this morning for that, so I encourage you, if you'd like to do that, to get up. We also have prayer warriors stationed in the back, and if you'd like someone to pray for you, to pray over you, please go see them, pray with them, and they'll pray for you. Let's sing this song together. Thank you.